Please join me in a silent prayer. Our Father, as the drop of water yields itself to the sun, teach us now to yield to the drawing power of the Sun of Righteousness, that we, like drops of water, may be drawn upward, perfected and translated in the higher realms of glory. On earth, may we reflect the light of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So the picture for today, I'm sure, includes some of you all out there. And it's from the third work week, the second day from Windows of Heaven, and it's called The Power in Love and Joy. And there's a group of children, young adults, young men and women, and they look very joyful. So I'm guessing that this might be about, some of you might be in between 50s and 60s now. And anybody recognize anybody these people? Has anybody looked at this recently? Barbara's in that picture. Okay. All right. I'll have to find Barbara. Perfect. All right. So, the power of love and joy, which I think is a good one to follow fun night, actually, or stunt night, you call it stunt night. And this is what it says. The inevitable result of every loving action is joy. The inevitable result of every joyous action is power. The inevitable result of every powerful action is glory. For man rejoices in beholding the glory of God's perfect expression. For man knows there is no material action, that all action is spiritual. And the expression or objectification of this spiritual activity gives man infinite joy and infinite happiness. For man is the true perception of the true activity, which is love. And he rejoices in the beauty of God's perfect spiritual activity. Man does not have to concern himself, for love is the only motive power. And love circulates all of God's ideas in perfect combination, in perfect regularity, and in perfect sequence. We are all one body in Christ Jesus. Every member in a particular is God's and performs in his image and likeness. Now this moment, man reflects every capacity of God in all its power and all its glory and all its wholeness and all its perfection. Man does not express himself, but rejoices in witnessing the joyous expression of God through him and through others. He realizes the infinite unity of the body of Christ, for he is the unresisting witness of God's imperishable glory. Nothing can prevent man from expressing the power and glory of God. Nothing can prevent man from rejoicing at the power and glory of God as expressed in others. Nothing can prevent man from seeing all God's perfect and joyous ideas mingling in beautiful and harmonious combinations. For love is the power that circulates all God's ideas. And love is omnipotent, for love is God. And the scripture is from Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I must say I enjoyed my break, and I especially break from speaking, and I especially enjoyed last night. You have some amazingly creative and talented individuals, and I'm sort of getting used to being the brunt of a few things. I do provide a lot of comic relief for folks. Most of it isn't intentional. They did pick up a few patterns I hadn't recognized, so I will try and continue with the pattern just to make sure we can keep things going, rolling along at the right way. I actually was laughing so hard at one point I was crying, and I just marvel at Glenn's inspiration and his rhythm and his pattern, because that's exactly what I needed last night. I don't know if any of you did or not. I'm here to report that I did drink some Moxie, and I'm very happy I didn't have to chug it once a day all week long in order to get a t-shirt. I had a wonderful little angel that gave me a t-shirt just because I did my part there. My favorite picture of Jesus is not one that's very familiar. It's a picture of Jesus laughing, and it's actually a pencil sketch, and that's the one that I have in my home. And for me, laughter is a very high form of spirit, and I tend to get pretty serious in my life, and I was going through a really difficult time, and I was in a bookstore that had some cards, and I saw this card, and I knew it was meant for me, and it also helped me make some decisions. And at that time, I was really into praying to God and asking for signs, and I get signs, actually, but I want to ignore them because they weren't the ones I wanted. And so this is what this little card said. I used to spend my time looking for signs. And then one night I had a dream, and an angel came to me. And I asked her if this was a sign, and she started laughing. Now I know the world is filled with signs, but if there's no laughter, I know they're not for me. So effortlessness is a sign for me, and so is laughter and joy. Someone referred earlier to a quote by Glenn Clark, and I'd like to read it right now because it's very true for me. I believe that my disappointments are God's appointments. I believe that to see harmony in that which is without brings harmony to that which is within. I believe in praying for ever-increasing capacity for love and to serve others, and for the greater worthiness to be loved and served by them in return. I believe that the gifts of God are many thousand times greater than I am capable of receiving, and that I should therefore pray to increase my capacity both to receive and to give. I believe that God's plan for life is a happy, healthy expression of the good of all. I believe that the chief essential of life is to keep in touch with the Father and let the divinity that is in me manifest through me. I had a chance finally to spend some time early this morning in the chapel. The band group, the music group, has the chapel over there, and I thought there's no way I would come this far and not at least get to be present in the chapel. So I got up early this morning and walked over there and kind of went, read it through the music stands. And I have friends who have stories about being in there. I've seen pictures of it, and it was just a real treasure to be there. So thank you for that opportunity. I'd like to share just a little bit about a fairly current story. I had the opportunity to be part of a group that was through lottery selected to go down the Colorado River through the Grand Canyon. And one of the joys of that was about a third of the group, there were 28 of us, and about a third of those group, the group were CFOers, JFOers. And so I was excited about that. We also had just exactly what I would love. We had a geologist, a wildlife biologist, a hydrologist. I had all the detail that I might need as I was floating down this river. And I prayed about it, and I decided that I would go. Felt good. Didn't need a lot of detail. They just needed money in order to reserve these boats. And I knew it would be a wonderful experience. It's some of the most incredible beauty I've ever seen. They send you a list of all this gear that you have to bring with you, and it can only be 25 pounds. And so I learned a lot in just getting ready for the trip, including signing the release forms, which when I started to do that after I'd already paid my money, started getting me a bit worried. Now, keep in mind, when I was in college, I did a lot of whitewater rafting, class 4, class 5 rapids. But there was a point in my life when my daughter was young where I decided that might not be such a good idea. And I'd sort of forgotten about it. And so I said to the people who were organizing the trip, so exactly what class are these rapids? And they said, oh, the Colorado River has its own class. So I didn't worry about it. So what I understand now is this was a very interesting way to get me on the river so that I could walk through every major fear I ever have had in my life. I was by myself. Everybody else was sort of paired up. It was either, you know, mother and son or husband and wife, and I was by myself, and that was fine with me. I do that a lot. And the first night, I was going to have my first experience under the stars, because the scenery was just magnificent. My first worry was that they get you on, you get your gear packed up in these bags that are waterproof. They push you off. They float you about 2 miles down the river where you're just awestruck already. And then they give you the safety talk. And after the safety talk, I knew I was in big trouble. So I thought, well, it's a big boat. It can handle the rapids, a very heavy boat. So if I just position, I didn't want to be up in the front of the boat. If I just positioned myself in the middle of the boat, there was less likelihood, held on for dear life, I would be fine. And there were beautiful, quiet parts of the river, and there were, the score is class 1 to 10 rapids, including one rapid where the boat itself free falls about 20 feet. That didn't happen until about the fifth day, so that was nice. So I laid out my tarp. The nice part is they also had all the gear. You know, you brought your own personal gear, but they had the sleeping bags and the tents and all that ready to go, and they did the meals. I like that one, too. That's also what got me to my first CFO camp. So we started out, and there were some pretty dicey rapids, and I can remember it's cold. The water is very, very cold. And so I can remember gearing up in all my wet equipment and really literally holding on for dear life. Now keep in mind, I love carnival rides, I love roller coasters, and this was off the scale. And so I can remember at one point holding on for dear life with my eyes closed when finally someone said, Diane, we're through the rapids, you can let go. I was like permanently held. So laying down on the tarp, looking up at the beautiful stars, thanking God that I'd made it through the first day, and I hear this little cross my tarp. That sounds like something. I must be making it up. Same kind of thing. And so I lifted my head and turned on my flashlight, which I had under my pillow, and there was a scorpion looking at me. And I thought, I don't really like crawly things that much anyway. It's not that I won't, deal with a spider or whatever I need to deal with, but I wasn't ready for a scorpion after a pretty tough first day. And I knew that, being a nurse, I knew that there would be problems with that if I got bitten. So I sat there. Keep in mind, it's between 100 and 110 every day, even though the water's really cold. It's really hot. It's not humid like it is here. And then at night, it only gets down to maybe the mid-80s, something like that. I wasn't ready to erect a tent at 3 in the morning, but I spent the rest of the time praying, and I zipped up my sleeping bag and pulled the string around my neck so nothing could crawl in my sleeping bag. The next thing that happened is a day or two later, by the way, on my way to the toilet, just in case, so we can keep the pattern up there, I saw a rattlesnake. And I'd never seen anything like it. The rattlesnakes there are actually pink. And I heard this rattle, and I looked around, and there was probably a very large rattlesnake. It wasn't moving very fast, thank goodness, but it was moving. It wasn't coiled to strike, but it didn't matter to me. It was slithering along, and anyway. They actually don't kill them. They catch them, and they put them in a bucket, and they throw them in this cold water, not the bucket in the water in the river. And then when they leave, they throw them back on the shore. So it's like, okay. So those were two opportunities for my third favorite prayer, which was help. I was also the shortest person on the trip, and we went on many hikes, up canyons, beautiful places, waterfalls, and the next thing that happened in terms of a fear, was having to leap over these huge caverns, that went down hundreds of feet. So the trail would stop, and there would be a gap, and then there would be... And I was with all these long-legged people who would just kind of leap over these things, and I would stop, and because of my leg span, I would hesitate. And the more I hesitated, the harder it got. And they would have to wait for me, and I don't like people to wait for me. So I got pretty good. I'm not really much of a mountain goat. I finally asked for some help. The last thing were these rapids where, in fact, the raft literally free fell, and saw a boat in front of us go over and completely turn over. it was actually very, very frightening. Now, one of the things that we talked about we talked about the acronym of trust, meaning totally relying upon Spirit's timing. She also gave me another one for fear, which I really liked, which was forgetting everything's all right. Well, that was a moment where I not only clearly forgot everything was all right, but I thought it might be a moment where I would lose my life. And there were some major injuries on the boat that flipped in front of us. They helicoptered a couple people out. And fortunately, we were all fine. And most everybody on that boat was praying hard. So one of the things that did me was give me a perspective. I had many experiences like the oak tree experience because this beauty is just so grand and so amazing. And there's you're basically floating down a river, and the rocks that you're floating next to are millions of years old. And the hikes that you take up to are filled with ruins, Hopi ruins, Anasazi ruins, just beautiful. And I was transported many times to many places. And it was interesting because I brought 8 waterproof cameras, because they tell you not to bring your good cameras because they'll be destroyed by the dust alone. So I brought 8 cameras, one for each day, because it was an 8-day trip. And I took 2 pictures, because I couldn't look through a lens and have this complete experience. It was impossible. The good news is my dear friend did not listen and wanted to bring her great camera, and it was destroyed about the same time I stopped taking pictures. And I says, tell you what, I will give you all my cameras. You take the pictures. I'll even pay to have it developed. They weren't digital yet then. So it was great. But what I experienced there was my sense of self as being and the sense of time being so unusual that my little life was like this little speck in this experience of eternity, essentially. And I, you know, it's just, it was probably one of the biggest lessons in don't sweat the small stuff that I can think of. And I had many experiences and reframes of God during that time. The interesting and funny part of that story, we sang songs. It was just a wonderful experience. I slept in a tent every night. I erected it whether it was hot or not. I wasn't going to run into any more scorpions. And so we finally made it to the end of our journey. We went into, I think it's Lake Mead, and they picked us up on an air-conditioned bus, which was wonderful. We were filthy, and drove us back to Las Vegas. And I said prayers of thanksgiving. Again, I thanked everybody for helping me on the trip, finished just like I had with the Bell's palsy. Got to the hotel, and we checked our suitcases when we'd arrived, and so we got our suitcases, and I could not wait to get a shower. I was on the first floor, and we were all scattered, so I got my room key. And in Vegas, I guess they have some flash floods in the area where the hotel was. So I unlocked the door, and there was, what I didn't know was there was a threshold on the door of about 4 inches of concrete to keep the flash flood water from going, I guess, into the whole hotel room. It would just go down the hallway. And so I don't think I was even in my body at that point. Clearly I wasn't, or this wouldn't have happened. But I unlocked the door, was pushing back with my butt, trying to pull the suitcase in, and I tripped on the threshold, the concrete threshold. And I fell. There was nothing I could do. I had my suitcase. I was falling backwards, and I actually hit my full back, and my head hit the tile floor in the entry of this hotel room. And that's when I said another not so nice prayer. Okay, you just made me walk through every major fear I've had, and I'm gonna die in a frickin' hotel room. I had the wind knocked out of me. I could not breathe. I was pretty sure I'd fractured my skull. It hit so hard. And there was no one there. It was just God and I. So I thought, okay, what are you going to do? So I kind of sat there. Once I got my breath again, kind of sat there and checked things out, and I did have some bleeding on my head. I was pretty sure I had a concussion, but that's manageable. And then I slowly started to check and see if I had any broken bones, and I did not. So, long story short, I had a concussion, and I didn't need any stitches or anything on my head. just a lot of bruising, and it was already pretty painful sleeping on the ground for that length of time, and I had a few more bumps and bruises than I chose to have. But just sharing with you another of my experiences of my oneness with God, nature, and the comedy that seems to show up in the strangest places for me. The other thing I'm led to share is an experience that I had when I was, I was either the CEO or assistant at a hospital, small hospital, and the one where I forgot my skirt. And whenever anything big happens, like lots of injuries, a trauma with lots of injuries, our little emergency room handles most things, but, you know, they need help. And so I got a phone call, and we often send some additional nurses down there, or oftentimes somebody from administration will go down to handle the press and things like that. So my job was normally just to go down and check and see what was needed. And when I got a phone call, there was usually something pretty big happening. And this was the phone call that I got. The ambulance was on its way in. It was carrying a 3-month-old baby that they were pretty sure had been dead for a few hours. But they were still resuscitating the baby yet to arrive. In the ambulance with the baby was the mother and the father, and they believed that the baby had been beaten to death. So it was going to be a dicey, tense situation, and they needed somebody to manage the mother and the father while they did what they needed with the baby. The police were on their way, but they were not there yet. And so I went down trying to craft my message for the newspaper, which I'm sure would be there because they listened to the thing, and do whatever I could to work with the mother and the father until the police arrived, because they were not going to allow them in while they continued to see if they could resuscitate the baby. And as I walked into the situation, I was passing folks that were walking the other direction. And we have kind of a little admitting area, and the mom and the dad were in the admitting area, but nobody was with them, and I thought that was odd. And then I realized that nobody was with them because he was waving a gun. And I, to this day, don't know what exactly happened, but for some reason, I was compelled to enter the room. Now, keep in mind, that is the last thing I should have logically done. But I've done that several times in very dangerous situations in my life, and for whatever reason, have been cared for quite nicely. So I walked into the room, and I looked at him, took a deep breath, found the most centered place I could in my body, and all of a sudden realized that things had shifted in me. And I felt significantly larger than myself. I felt a peace that I felt on a number of occasions, but not in such a difficult situation. And I felt like I was looking at a gentleman who was holding a gun who I loved. Now, keep in mind, I have a judgment about people who murder children. You know, I have a very strong feeling about that. And I knew I had to get the gun away from him. That was my first job. The mother was crying, and she was hysterical, and he obviously had been taking some amphetamines or something, was very jittery, and his eyes were kind of glassed over. It was just awkward. And what happened was that his name was Joe, and Joe, I said, Joe, you need to put the gun down. And he just looked at me waving this gun, and there was a moment where I felt like okay, I could see all these possibilities, one which was a gunshot into my chest, which I wasn't too crazy about, but it all the possibilities were fine. I just had to figure out what I was to do. So the more I looked at Joe, the more I could feel the peace not just filling the room, I could feel it. And of course, everybody else was kind of looking around the corner, you know, to see what was happening with Diane in the room with the guy with the gun. And they weren't coming in until the police got there, which was probably pretty smart. So finally, at one point, I had an experience of Joe that I've never had in my life with someone else, and that was I felt almost like a soul-to-soul experience, and I felt every moment of this man's pain and what it must have took to take the life of his child. And there was, my heart was filled with so much love and compassion. This day kind of chokes me up still. And it was so shocking to me that at that moment when we had that connection, it very much felt like I was looking through the eyes of Jesus. And so, basically, he looked at me, he stopped shaking, he at this point became very calm, he put the gun down, and we sat down. I very carefully, for some reason I still had some ability to think, and I took the gun and put it in a drawer, because I didn't want the situation to change again, and we sat there. And I sat there with him and his pain. And by the time, a few minutes passed, and the next thing I knew is I was holding him as he was sobbing. Again, I was feeling all of these things that I don't typically feel with other people, and I've been with lots of people in lots of tragic situations. And the next thing I felt, besides all the love in the room, was I could feel this, I could feel the police coming. I don't know again how I could do this, but I could feel them coming. And I could feel the situation start to change. And that I eventually would have no control over what was going to happen. Even, no matter how much love was in the room, everybody else had another agenda. And it was an important agenda. I don't mean to say that it wasn't, but it was probably one of the most interesting teaching experiences for me about how we can't possibly know. Now, Joe was tried and convicted, and the baby was murdered, and it was quite a tragedy for the whole community. But my learning from that had to do with the power of God's love and how he can act in certain situations with us and through us. Now, I don't say that in any egoic way whatsoever, but I hope in my speaking you can feel or have felt yourself the peace that's possible when we can truly see each other. When we can truly love what's in front of us. And that probably was, I wouldn't have guessed I could have done that as a human being, but I was given the skills and talents to do that for whatever reason. I have lots of similar experiences like that in my life that don't need to be talked about. The way I look at that is that it takes a lot to get my attention. So I'm trying to be a little more subtle with that in the later parts of my life. It also, I think, was probably the closest experience I'd had to being the prayer. That there was no separation between the prayer and my experience. And again, that was a short one. It was help. So I'd like to read from you from Glenn's living book on living prayer that was 50 cents, I don't know when, back in 1980. Because I believe that we don't have all those moments all the time, but in fact, if we work to serve and love, that in fact we can have more and more of those moments and more expansive. Now, we all have them differently. Some people have them in a very extroverted way and are very charismatic and very as powerful, if not more powerful. We each have our own individual and unique ways of praying. But I think both that experience on the Grand Canyon, down the Grand Canyon, down the Colorado River, and also in that emergency room that day. I also need to say something else about that day. That morning, my daughter, who was probably a teenager, no, she was younger than that. She's probably 10, because I left my job shortly after that, left a wet towel on the bathroom floor. And we'd had a few conversations about not leaving a wet towel on the bathroom floor. And that morning I yelled at her. I had compassion for someone who'd murdered his own child, but I didn't have much for my own daughter. So when I came home that night, I made sure that I did that differently in the future and apologized. And so that also was my learning that day. So, living prayer. The first function of living prayer is to make all life alive by filling it with the wonder of the presence of God. This prayer that brings one into the presence may vary from the most abstract meditations, as in the cloud of the unknowing, to the most intimate conversations with God over the most trivial of subjects, as in the game with minutes. It matters little that the subject of these prayers may be, or the form, what the subject of these prayers may be, or the form of the meditation, just so it brings one into the presence. A man like Einstein might say, as oil comes through the highest heels, so are the unseen forces of the universe sending these 1,500 inventions through me. A man like Frank Laubach might say, take my hand, Father, and don't let it go as I start these undertakings. Jesus himself gave us many methods, and the only test he required was, by their fruits ye shall know them. He was not so much interested as in the method as in the humility, the sincerity, and the love with which the method was applied. When he, let me just go to the heart of it. A living prayer is, in short, the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed. A prayer that springs from the sincere wish of one who is taking into consideration the welfare of others as well as of himself, and answering of which will be redound to the glory of God and the spreading the kingdom, is truly a soul's sincere desire. And I think that's what we at CFO do. I've learned that pattern. We've talked a little bit about silence. We've talked a little bit about simplicity. And now I'd like to talk about sequence or order. Because it's my goal to get to those places as often as possible by design, not by accident. So, in terms of sequence, it says, God in his great love and kindness knows that the infinite here and the everlasting now are too big for you to see all at once. And therefore, he is unfolding them to you in perfect sequence and in perfect order that has been arranged for you in heaven. All you need to do is to trust that in order, that order and sequence, and trust all things to unfold according to God's perfect plan, and stand still. And standing still is in capital letters. And that's from God's Reach. So, I'd like to talk a little bit about the divine imagination. Because I think the imagination is a very important part of my prayer process. I know it's an important part of yours, or you wouldn't be here at CFO. And I think one of the things I love about CFO is that it helps us work with our imaginations, things that we've felt we've left out of our lives many times as adults. It helps us be more like children, helps us move to that connection. It's really about home. And if I think about the imagination, one of my favorite lines in the movie The Miracle on 34th Street is when little Natalie Wood is looking at Santa Claus, who's trying to explain to her about her imagination, and he says, well, and she asks him what an imagination is, and he says, well, there's the French nation and the German nation and the American nation and the imagination. The imagination is a place that you go. And it's really home. It's that part of our brains where we get to dance with God. And using that imagination to move us forward in our lives, I think, is critical. And it's like activating and awakening the secret form that's within us. That's the pattern and the rhythm that I sought that made me feel like I was home here at CFO. And in other places, too. I don't just feel home here. But my home is moving these days, so I'm learning to feel home wherever I am. But it's really that what's the form? Michelangelo talks about releasing the secret shape in the stone. I've had a chance to work with some artists in Africa who quarry a large piece of stone, and then their process is that they sleep with that stone for 2 years, and they let that stone tell them how it wants to be carved, how it wants to come into being. And if I think about our life with God, with Jesus, He's really crafting us. He's giving us the sequence. He's giving us the order if we're paying attention. And sometimes I pay attention more than others. So he really wants us to bring to birth fully inside of us the miracle in our own souls, our soul's sincere desire. And for many years, I've been sort of afraid to ask what that is. I've gotten pieces, and I hope if I get enough pieces right, I can put them together. But my prayer group this week is just amazing. And I feel like they've helped form and shape a few more pieces of that emerging soul. There's a biological fact: when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, essentially the caterpillar eats its way through just about anything until there are enough cells in its body that makes the caterpillar's body, its form, start to shift and change. And those cells are actually called imaginal cells. And those imaginal cells first start showing up in the caterpillar system, basically saying, hey, it's time to change to a butterfly. And the caterpillar just kind of keeps eating on. And the caterpillar's immune system actually gobbles up those imaginal cells because it sees that they're foreign. And so the first many imaginal cells get destroyed because the caterpillar system recognizes them as foreign. So if I were to think about that in terms of our soul development and moving towards our soul's sincere desire, it feels foreign. we don't want to do that. I have a lot of resistance to doing some of those things. But at some point, critical mass shows up, and enough of those imaginal cells are produced. And the way they begin to shift the caterpillar system is that they start to clump together. So here's my imagination. I think CFO is filled with folks who have imaginal cells that like to clump together. And we're clumping together because we recognize God's light and that we need to move that light into the world. So eventually, the caterpillar forms a cocoon. The imaginal cells continue to do their work. They become the majority of the cells available in kind of this matrix of mush. It's not a caterpillar. It's not a butterfly. It's just kind of this liquidy, matrixy substance. And at some point, some of the imaginal cells decide to come together and form different parts of the butterfly. So there's the wings and the antenna and all the internal organs. And eventually the butterfly begins to form in the cocoon. So I really see that as I can draw some parallels to that and my soul developing and my love for Jesus developing and developing me to the point where I look different. I have a different vehicle that I use for getting around. And I have the ability to see things from very, very different angles. So I think nature has a lot to teach us sometimes. The other thing I'd like you to consider is that at some level, Glenn talks about the different dimensions and moving issues that are polar from one dimension into the next in order to solve it. We have to go higher. If you think about a battery, there's a positive pole and a negative pole. And it's been a while since my science class, so excuse me. But I think what's the positive pole? The lack of negative ions or something like that. Anyway. They seem completely opposite. And what happens if I try and move the negative closer to the middle and the positive closer to the middle and get them to compromise? What occurs is that, in fact, there's no power. But if I allow the positive to be its full positive pole, to be completely and 100% what it is, and I let that negative pole be completely negative, negative not meaning bad, but in its purest form, and I connect those two poles at the next higher level, what's released is power. And I believe that we, as children of God, know how to do that. And we know how, and we use prayer as our vehicle. But I believe we can only use prayer as our vehicle if we're willing to allow each of us to be our own uniqueness with our own unique experience of God, so that when we come together, I don't have to figure out what I have to say or say it the right way or read the right verse or do whatever. I am a living expression of that. I'm not the best living expression of it, but we're all on our way. So, I'd like to talk a little bit about continue a little bit with the imagination. And I came across a poem a while ago that I really loved, but like most things, I like to change it to make it a little more personal. So I've done that, and I'd like to read it to you. It was originally by Patricia Lynn Riley, and I hope I don't offend her by changing her words, but I didn't change too many. It's called Imagine a Woman. Imagine a woman who believes it is right and good she is a woman, a woman who honors her experience and tells her stories. Imagine a woman who has acknowledged the past's influence on the present, a woman who has walked through her past and who has healed into the present. Imagine a woman who tells her truth, a woman who trusts her experience of the world and expresses it, who refuses to defer to the thoughts, perceptions, and responses of others. Imagine a woman who follows her creative impulses, God's impulses, a woman who produces original creations and who refuses to color inside someone else's lines. Imagine a woman who is interested in her own life, a woman who embraces her life as teacher, healer, and challenge, who is grateful for the ordinary moments of beauty and grace. Imagine a woman who authors her own life, a woman who trusts her inner sense of what is right for her, who refuses to twist her life out of shape to meet the expectations of others. Imagine a woman who has crafted a fully formed solitude, a woman who is available to herself, who chooses friends and lovers with the capacity to respect her solitude. Imagine a woman who refuses to use her precious life energy managing crisis and conflict. A woman whose relationships deepen in satisfaction and contentment without depleting her. Who chooses friends and lovers with the necessary skills to navigate through the challenges of life. Imagine a woman who values the people God puts in front of her, a woman who sits in circles with others and who is reminded of the truth about herself when she forgets. And CFO is often that place for me. I'm going to close a little early, I think, which is, I'm sure, fine. I have a song, and it reminds me of both my river experience and the experience in the emergency room, and it kind of puts them together for me. It's a song called The River of Grace, and I'd like to read you the words. It's by Matthew Bout, and it says, "The wind is blowing and the waves are gathering force. This life can toss you and even seem to take you off course. Be still and trust. I am with you all of your days. Deep below the surface, my love is steering the way. Quit fighting the current. Quit swimming upstream. Let go and let me lead you home. Float on the river of grace. It will sweep you along where you belong. Float on the river of grace. I see your heart. I know how much you long to please me. You doubt yourself, though I have cast your sins in the sea. Be still and know I have my eye always on you. Deep beneath you, the surface, my love is guiding you. Quit fighting the current. Quit swimming upstream. Let go and let me lead you home." And that, then the chorus continues. So go ahead, Jay, and thank you.
Life can toss you, even seem to take you off course. Be still and trust, I am with you all of your days. Deep below the surface, my love is steering the way. Quit fighting the current. Swimming upstream, let go and let me lead you home. Float on the river of see your heart. I know how much you long to please me. You tell yourself, though I have cast your sins in the sea, be still and know I have my eye always on you. Deep beneath the surface, my love is guiding you. Quit fighting the current, swimming upstream. Let go and let me lead you home. Float on the river of grace, let it sweep you along where you belong. Float on the river of grace. Float on the river of grace, let it sweep you along where you belong. Float on the river. Love you, I will guide you.